Good morning. I want to welcome all of our campuses, Glen Rose, Weatherford, Cleburne, those that are watching online, and those that are tuning in at the coffee house next door. Can we welcome everybody, Granberry? Hey, guys. Welcome. Welcome. Today, we're going to start a new series, One Nation Under God. And I want to start off with a story. I grew up, when I grew up, we said the Pledge of Allegiance every day. Did y'all say the Pledge of Allegiance every day? And we would, so even like kindergartner, first grader, we would stand first part of the day. Mr. Bedingfield, our principal, Mr. B, would lead us in the pledge over the announcements, a little intercom, and we'd all turn towards the flag that was just sticking out from the chalkboard. They used to have chalkboards. Kids, if you don't know what a chalkboard is, ask your parents today. But sticking out from the chalkboard, and we'd all turn, and we'd say the Pledge of Allegiance. The problem, though, was I didn't really learn the Pledge of Allegiance correctly until I was in high school. I was taught wrong. Now I'm going to be so bold to throw this out there too. I will almost bet that most of you learn the Pledge of Allegiance wrong. All right? Let's go over it with me. I'm going to say it how I learned it, and you see if you would say it the exact same way. You put your hand on, you know, and you're looking at the, you don't have to say it with me. Just picture in your mind, and I'm looking at the little chalkboard, okay, with the flag. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands. One nation. Hang on. One nation under God. All right. Everybody say it. Okay, we're going to stop right there. Okay, so every one of you said it incorrectly. That's right. You said it incorrectly. The correct version goes like this. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God. One nation under God. We all said one nation under God. We put a comma there. But in the actual Pledge of Allegiance, there's no comma there. Now, I didn't learn this until I was in high school. In high school, FFA, can you give it up for the blue and the gold? All right. In high school, FFA, my ag teacher taught me that there was no comma between one nation under God. And I felt like you feel right now. I felt kind of duped because I was taught wrong. And I was like, what is the deal with that? And as I thought about that, you know, maybe it was because little kindergartners can't remember the whole phrase together, one nation under God. But maybe it's a good example to all of us that we will do anything as people to separate ourselves from God's authority. Even to put a comma where a comma doesn't exist in our Pledge of Allegiance. That's where we're going in this series. Today, we're starting this series called One Nation Under God. No comma, by the way. And we're going to be looking at us being a nation, us being a people, us being followers of Jesus that do this, that we place ourselves underneath the authority of God. Now many of us, let's just be honest, we don't really want God's authority in our life. We may say we do. We kind of want God's blessings, but God's authority, God's blessings only come as we place ourselves under God's authority. A lot of times we want to look at God as like that rich, distant relative, okay, that shows up at holidays and brings us gifts, right? Like we all like love God to be like that. And we don't want him to have really direct influence or authority in our life. But the truth is, if we want the blessings and the gifts of God, then we have to stand underneath the authority of God. That's where we're going throughout this series, to see that God has authority and power and influence in every part of our life. This series is really more than a series. We're calling this a prayer campaign because along with this series, there's a challenge. There's a challenge out to all the churches around. Matter of fact, there are over 30 churches that are participating in this series together with us that are launching today. Same video bump, same graphics, same little worship program that you have. We're all in this together. And during the next 21 days, I want to challenge you as your pastor that we would all go through 21 days of prayer and fasting. Now, don't be freaked out about fasting. What fasting? Fasting is simply giving something up. And that time that you would normally spend doing that activity or that thing, you would spend that time devoted in prayer to the Lord. So maybe it's giving up an extra hour of sleep. Or maybe it's giving up a food. or giving up time that you would normally spend on social media or doing something like that. But you would give something up in order to spend that time with the Lord. That we would do that over the next 21 days. And as we do that, that we're praying for our nation. And we're truly praying out 2 Chronicles 7:14 that says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, and the Lord promises this, that he would heal their wicked land. Does anybody believe that our land needs healing? Anybody? Yes. So we as followers of Christ are going to step out and we're going to pray. We're also along through this series. If you have your, I don't have my phone with me. If you have your phone, make sure you download the Stonewater app, because on the Stonewater app, the Truth Talk devotionals every day over the next 21 days are written by pastors in our community, different pastors in our community. So you can read a Truth Talk every day to keep you focused on the series and on the theme. And then we're going to wrap up everything on November the 6th at Shanley Park, downtown Granbury. We're going to have a big outdoor worship and prayer service. Adam Richards, our worship leader, is actually going to be leading this. This is a joint effort with other churches. You'll actually see banners at other churches, same banners all throughout the town. And these are, we're coming together as believers to truly live out 2 Chronicles 7:14. All right? So church, how does that sound? That sound like the heart of God? Sounds like the heart of God for me. So we're gonna take the lead. So today we're going to be in Daniel chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, open up to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel, the book of Daniel, if you can't find Daniel, just open your Bible to the middle and start flipping to the right. You'll go through Jeremiah and then Lamentations and then Ezekiel and then you'll find Daniel. If you have your Real Woman Camp Bible, any Real Woman Camp ladies in here? All right, it's on 581. My lovely wife loved Real Woman Camp this year. She said it was awesome. You ladies are awesome. So Daniel chapter 1 is where we'll be. Daniel was written by the author Daniel. His life was characterized by faith, by prayer, by courage, consistency, lack of compromise. Actually, the book of Daniel, Daniel is one of the very few biblical characters that we find nothing negative written about. Okay, so Daniel would very slimly fall into no perfect people allowed, because he almost comes off as perfect in the Bible. Very few other people in the Bible come off as perfect, other than Jesus. He was just a man of a very high character and high integrity. Over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be looking at Daniel's life along with his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So those are the guys that we're going to be looking at over the next 5 weeks as we go through this series. Now, let me give you a little background story on where Daniel chapter 1 takes place. A couple of weeks ago, we were in a series and we were talking about Elijah's life. And during that series, I kind of gave you the history of Israel, that Israel was divided between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was called Israel. The southern kingdom was called Judah. I have a map here. And the northern kingdom of Israel actually fell. They continued to follow other gods. And because of that, God allowed a foreign country, Assyria, to come through. And in 722 BC, they were actually captured and some of them were taken away. They basically didn't exist. Now, the southern kingdom of Judah continued on. Some of the kings would follow the Lord and some of the kings wouldn't follow the Lord. There was a great king by the name of Josiah. And at a very early age, there was this spiritual revival and renewal in Josiah's life and in the God's people's life in Judah. They found the book of the law, Deuteronomy, and they started reading it in the temple, and it was like new life was brought into the country. Unfortunately, Josiah died, and he was replaced by his son, Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim didn't follow in the same path of his father, and the people started rebelling against God. And as the people were rebelling against God, there was a prophet by the name of Jeremiah that came onto the scene, and he said, guys, if you don't turn to God, then God will allow us to be disciplined by allowing a foreign nation, the nation of Babylon, to come in and to wipe us out. And that's exactly what happened. The people continued to stray away from God, and God allowed King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon to come through, and he actually took control of Assyria, took control of Israel, took control, came down to Jerusalem and Judah, and he had Jehoiakim surrounded. Jehoiakim noticed the dominance of Nebuchadnezzar and bowed down to Nebuchadnezzar, and at that time, that was in 605 BC, At that time, Nebuchadnezzar took back with him a lot of the young and up-and-coming families, a lot of the families from noble noble legacy or royalty. And so if you were a teenager during that time from a young and up-and-coming family, you would probably have been taken back to Babylon. There were about 50,000 people that were taken back to Babylon. This is where we find Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah in Daniel chapter 1. They're living in a land and a country that's not their own. Now, here's our application. Our application is this. We as followers of Christ are living in a nation and a country that's not our home. Your home, if you're a follower of Christ, is in heaven. Your citizenship was transferred. It was transferred from being a citizen of this world to a citizenship of heaven. So as we read the story of Daniel, Hananiah, and Mishael, and Azariah, what we're reading is we're reading about God's people living in a foreign land that's not their home in a way that still honors and brings glory to God and proclaims the glory of God to the people that live in the land. Now, what a very beautiful illustration. And what a great place for us to jump into Scripture and to learn how to live as followers of Jesus in a place that's not our own. So Daniel chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 1. During the third year of King Jehoiakim's reign in Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Told you so. Verse 2, the Lord gave him victory over King Jehoiakim of Judah and permitted him to take some of the sacred objects of the temple of God. Okay, let me stop right here. Did you hear who gave him permission to take over the people? It was God, right? God gave a foreign king the ability to come in and take over rulership of his people. All right, wake up call. Hello. All right, sometimes God uses evil people to accomplish his good purposes and his good plans. That's what's happening right here. God's using a foreign nation to come through and to bring discipline to his children because he's a really good father so that his children will press in and come back to him. The Lord gave victory over King Jehoiakim of Judea and permitted him to take some of the sacred objects from the temple of God. So Nebuchadnezzar took them back to the land of Babylonia and placed them in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, his chief of staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. Excuse me. Select only strong, healthy, and good-looking young men. I would not have been chosen. Joey either. Joey, I know you're watching online. You got a bigger laugh than me. Make sure they are well-versed in every branch of learning and are gifted with knowledge and good judgment and are suited to serve in the royal palace. Train these young men in the language and literature of Babylon. The king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchen. They were trained for 3 years, then they would enter the royal service. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were four of the young men chosen, all from the tribe of Judah. The chief of staff renamed them with Babylonian names. Daniel was called Belteshazzar, Hananiah called Shadrach, Mishael was called Meshach, and Azariah was called Abednego. Let me stop right there. How do we live in a country that's not our home? I have to remember my identity. If I'm living in a place that's not my home, if I'm living in a nation that's not even my home, then I have to remember my true identity in Christ. Notice that Nebuchadnezzar, notice what he was trying to do. He was trying to assimilate them into the Babylonian culture. His goal was basically to obliterate their religious and their cultural identity. He was trying to get them to have a dependency upon Babylon, upon him, upon the royal court. Write this down in your notes. My identity reflects my dependency. Identity reflects dependency. What Nebuchadnezzar was trying to do was to get them to change their dependency. Instead of depending upon God, he was trying to get them to depend upon him. And in doing so, he was trying to erase their identity and cause them to assimilate, to cause them to think, hey, my true identity is now I am a Babylonian citizen. He attacked their identities in three ways. Number one, he changed their names. All of their names had to do with, they were all meanings pointing to their dependency on God. For instance, Daniel, the name Daniel meant God is my judge. The name Hananiah meant Yahweh is gracious. Mishael meant God, who is what God is. Nazariah is Yahweh is my helper. Those names were changed to reflect the dependency upon the gods of Babylon. Daniel's name became Belteshazzar, which meant wife of the god Baal, protect the king. Shadrach was changed to at the command of the moon god. Meshach was there, meant who is like Aku, which is a name of one of their gods. And then Abednego meant servant of Nebo. See, their names was showing that instead of identifying with the Lord God, Yahweh, the God of the Israelites, that now he was trying to get them to depend and to identify themselves with the gods of the Babylon. So there was a name change. The second thing that he did is he immersed them in the literature, in the culture, in the history of the Babylonians. He was trying to change their worldview. For us today, it would be like taking somebody and placing them in a class where they're learning American history or Texas history and thinking, learning how we think and learning how we made decisions over the years. We may also place them in front of a TV and have them watch the Disney Channel, Discovery Channel, and CNN. And if you flip between those three things, you would probably get a pretty good indoctrination in what it means to be a secular American. So that's what Nebuchadnezzar was doing. He was changing their identity by not only changing their names, but changing their worldview. The third is he changed their food. He changed their food. And you might not have ever really thought about food being an identity thing, but if you live in Chicago, you think you have the best pizza. Until you go to New York, and the New Yorkers say they have the best pizza, and there's this fight because they identify with food. A week and a half ago, I was in Tennessee, and I was in Tennessee, the Tennessee people, they say that they have the best barbecue in the world, but they don't even use beef. They use pork, and is it really considered barbecue if you use pork and not beef? Because in Texas, we use brisket, right? We use beef, cattle. I mean, that's a man's animal right there. So what is that? That's identity. We identify with that. It's food. And Nebuchadnezzar, he was trying to assimilate them so that they would see that their identity was that of a Babylonian. Now, follow me here. Here's our application. This world that we live in will try to assimilate us into thinking that this is our home. In the world and even the nation that we live in, through TV, literature, labels and brands, trends and fads, and even food, will try to lead us to believe that this is our home and our ultimate identity is that of an American citizen. At the very core, the very basic of who we are, the world wants us to believe that we're Americans. That's who we are. What does the Bible say about that? The Bible says this at the core of who we are in John chapter 1, verse 12. But to all who believe in him, speaking of Jesus, and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. That when we accept Christ into our life, we become a child of God. That's the very core of who we are. That's our identity. In John chapter 15, verse 19, it says, the world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it. But you are no longer a part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Jesus is letting us know that the reality is this, is we're in this constant tension in this world. The world is trying to make us believe that this is where we're at forever. And that our true citizenship is in a citizenship of here, a part of this world, here in America. Now, don't hear me as I'm anti-American, okay? You're going to have to trust me on this. My undershorts right now are red, white, and blue, okay? You can ask my wife if you don't believe me. But what am I saying? I'm saying our identity is an identity of Christ. And just like God allowed Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah to live in a pretty good nation, God has allowed us to live in a pretty good nation. The problem is that many of us have identity issues. All right? I don't tweet, but if I tweeted, this is what I would tweet today, okay? So some of y'all that tweet, you can tweet me on this. I believe that we identify more with the stars and stripes of America than we do with the scars and stripes of Jesus. You don't believe me? What was the last song you cried at? Was it a song about our nation? Or was it a song about your God? What's your identity at the basic level? Do you see your most basic level as you are a child of God? That you are in Christ? And that you were just blessed to live in a nation like America? Or do you see your most basic identity as an American citizen? And that's just who you are. See, if we're going to live in a place that's really not our home, we have to remember who we are. We have to remember our identity. The second is this, is we have to resist defiling ourselves. If we're going to live in a home, in a place that's not our home, we have to resist, I have to resist defiling myself. Look at verse 8. But Daniel was determined. That word determined means he made up his mind ahead of a time. He had deep convictions. Your Bible may say he resolved within himself. He was determined not to defile himself. To defile means to pollute, to stain, to cause to sin. So Daniel determined ahead of time that he was going to live in this land, but he was going to try his best not to sin. Defile himself by eating the food and wine given to him by the king. Okay, so what was going on there? Okay, so more than likely it was either food sacrificed to idols, or it was food that was outside the religious laws. It could have been like a pork or catfish or things like that, that would not have been permitted under the Jewish religious law. So Daniel said, hey, I'm not going to eat of this. So he asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. Now, God had given the chief of staff both respect and affection for Daniel, but he responded, I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has ordered that you eat this food and wine. If you become pale and thin compared to the other youths your age, I'm afraid the king will have me beheaded. So what's Daniel told? Daniel goes and he says, hey, we don't want to defile ourselves. Can we eat like our stuff? Can we eat some like vegetables, some water? Can we do this? And he gets shut down. He gets a closed door. Even though God had put this conviction within his heart, and he took this step to say, we're not going to do this, he gets a closed door in his face. Now, how many of you have had a conviction from the Lord to step out on faith and to do something that was a little uncomfortable, and you got a closed door? Anybody, has that happened to anybody? Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I get a closed door, here's what happens. Well, God, I guess I heard you wrong. Guess I wasn't supposed to do that. That's not what Daniel did. Let's keep reading. Daniel spoke with the attendant who had been appointed by the chief of staff to look after Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So Daniel goes to number two guy. He doesn't take no for an answer. Please test us for 10 days on the diet of vegetable and waters, Daniel said. At the end of 10 days, see how we look compared to the other young men who are eating the king's food. Then make your decision in light of what you see. The attendant agreed to Daniel's suggestion and tested them for 10 days. Excuse me. At the end of 10 days, Daniel and his three friends looked healthier, better nourished than the young men who had been eating the food assigned to the king. So after that, the attendant fed them only vegetables instead of food and wine provided for the others. Resist defiling ourselves. That's how we live in a land that's not our own. Daniel and his friends, they resisted the attempted assimilation. It didn't happen. So they saw that the food was a way that the king was trying to ensnare them, or even a step towards tempting them to cause them to turn away from God and to see their identity in this nation of Babylon. And Daniel gives us a great picture of what it looks like for us to live in the world, but not become a part of the world. Write this down in your notes. God desires for us to be in the world, but not of the world. And Daniel gives us this great picture of what it looks like to be in the world, but not of the world. Now, some of you like to go fishing. I like to go fishing when I catch things. And I caught this at HEB. This is a red snapper. Now, this red snapper, I've actually caught one of these for real in the ocean. And this red snapper, he lives in the ocean, and he swims his whole life in a salty ocean every day. Like, he has no choice. Like, that's where God's placed him. So he swims every day in this salty ocean, salt and fat. Like, if you ever get in, I love the ocean. It's beautiful. But when you jump in, you get it in your mouth. Like, it's just, eh. Well, this fish can live in this ocean, and salt doesn't penetrate it. Matter of fact, if you were to cook this fish today, the very first thing you would probably put on this fish is what? Salt, right? He would need salt, because even though he's in the salt every single day, the salt doesn't become a part of him. That's a picture of us living in this world. We didn't get a choice of the environment that we're in. And we're surrounded by all kinds of messages in this world, and all kinds of temptations, and all kinds of things in this world that are trying to get inside of us and be a part of us and to change our identity. But our job as followers of Christ is to live in the sea of culture, in the water of culture, and to not allow that culture or that world to permeate who we really are. Now, the area or mistakes that I see believers make in this area is really one of two. One, I'm going to call the safe Christians. There's some safe Christians out there that want to be just safe, and they're afraid that, hey, if I go out in the world's going to contaminate me. So what we do as safe Christians, we place ourselves in a Christian bubble. We get our kids and we get ourselves, and we don't really have any friends outside of just Christians, and we just protect ourselves in this little Christian bubble. And the problem with that is that if we're always in our little Christian bubble, we never have an impact on the world for Christ. The other mistake that we make, I'm gonna call it the relevant Christians. The relevant Christians are those that really want to be relevant in the world and to get out in culture. But the mistake that the relevant Christians make is this, is that we become so relevant to culture and affirming to culture that we lose our identity in Christ. So what's the answer? The answer is engagement without defilement. That we engage in culture, but we don't defile ourselves in culture. Remember earlier I told you about the prophet Jeremiah? The prophet Jeremiah had warned God's people, hey, if you don't turn, you're going to be carried away to Babylon. Well, then the prophet Jeremiah, years later, as after the captives are in Babylon, he actually gives them a word from the Lord and how to live among the people in Babylon. In Jeremiah chapter 29, in verse 4, listen to how Jeremiah tells the people to live. So he's teaching them how to live in the world, but not become a part of the world. And he gives us a lot of leeway. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all. Excuse me. The captives, says to all the captives, he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Here's what he tells them. Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children. Then find spouses for them so that they may have many grandchildren. Multiply. Do not dwindle away. And work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for its welfare will determine your welfare. I love this. And honestly, I haven't really put these two stories together until I was studying this week, because Jeremiah gives us instructions how to live in a place that's not our home. And it's not, hey, just go and withdraw. No, it's engage. You go and build homes. You go and get married. Have kids. Find spouses for your kids. Multiply. And then pray and seek the peace and the prosperity of your nation. Does that sound like a God or with a message of saying, hey, Christians, just isolate yourselves and don't engage with anything that's going on in the nation that you're at? No. He's saying if you want to have great welfare, if you want to experience peace, if you want to experience prosperity, then you've got to engage. Pray for the leaders. Be involved. So church, that's our challenge. Our challenge isn't to run around and just get in our little holy huddle and, oh, pray for those mean people out there and all those people in politics and this and that. No, our job is to go and engage. What does engagement look like? Well, it looks like a community group. A community group here at Stonewater this past year that said, hey, we want to help people register to vote. Because as believers, we have an opportunity to engage in the system of voting and electing our leaders. And this community group went, they got deputized to register people to vote. And as they were getting deputized to register people to vote, they were told, hey, your church, you'll probably only get about 10 or 12 people registered to vote from your church. So don't be discouraged. They registered 180 people from our church alone. All right. That's engagement. Engagement looks like this guy. This is Mike Lang. He's there with his wife, Katie. A year and a half ago, Mike came to me. Mike's a member here in the first service. He's always here, first service, it's right over there. Mike came to me and Mike said, Jeremy, I feel like God is calling me into the political realm, that God wants me to take his light into that area and that I am to lead in a way that would honor and reflect God. So this past year, Mike ran for to become a Texas representative of District 60. And Mike was just elected to be our representative down at the state of Texas. Like that's engagement without defilement. It looks like this guy. This is Ron, okay? Ron is he's in the public school system. He is actually a leader in the public school system here in Granbury. This is his family. Ron feels called by God to engage with our students and engage in the public school system in a way that brings honor and glory to God. That's engagement. Looks like this guy. I call him Redbeard. His name's Dustin. Dustin's a millennial. Millennials are those that are like 20 to mid-30s, and they dress real cool and have sweet beards. But they don't usually vote. Only 46% of them vote. You know what this guy's going to do, Dustin? Dustin's made a commitment to pray for our nation and to step out and to vote in this election. See, it's engagement. Church, that's what it looks like for us, that we're living in a home that's not our own. Well, we engage. We don't retreat to our holy little huddles and not do anything. We engage without defiling ourselves. The third point is this. If we're going to live in a place that's not my home, then I have to rest under God's authority and experience his preservation and purpose. These guys trusted God completely, and they placed themselves underneath God's authority. And because of that, God blessed them with some pretty amazing abilities. And also, he preserved their life. Look at verse 17 of Daniel chapter 1. God gave these four young men unusual aptitude for understanding every aspect of literature and wisdom. And God gave Daniel the special ability to interpret the meaning of visions and dreams. When the training period ordered by the king was complete, the chief of staff brought all the young men to King Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and no one impressed him as much as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the royal service. When the king consulted them in any matter requiring wisdom and balanced judgment, he found them 10 times more capable than any of the other magicians and enchanters in his entire kingdom. Daniel remained in the royal service until the first year of the reign of King Cyrus. What did God do? As Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah trusted and rested in God, then God did this. God preserved them. He not only preserved their identity, but he preserved their life. They actually outlasted Nebuchadnezzar and the whole nation of Babylon. They made it till the next couple of nations came in and reigned. And not only that, but God did this in their life. God, the cool factor was that God gave them gifts and abilities that had this purpose. The purpose was, and we're going to find this out over the next 4 or 5 weeks, is that these gifts and abilities were used to bring glory and honor to God and to point people in a foreign nation to God. That was their purpose. And if we apply that to us, that's what God does with us. God, believers, does this. God preserves us. He brings salvation. He preserves our identity. And then he does this. He gives us gifts and abilities not to use on our own pleasures, but to use for him and his kingdom. That we live in a nation that's not our home. And that as we live here, we operate. We serve him. We use everything that he's given us. What? To bring him glory and to point the natives in the land to him. That's why we're here. Our final point is actually the first point in your notes. So some of you crazy note takers, you're kind of messed up. You're like, what was that? Well, I moved it to the end this morning, or God did. It's this. God carries out his plan and purposes through many people. It's the same plan carried out by the same team with different roles. This story of Daniel, it's pretty neat. I hadn't really ever realized this, but the same time that Daniel lived, there was this guy by the name of Jeremiah, and he lived. There was another guy, God's man, named Ezekiel, and he was living. And Haggai, and Zechariah, and Zerubbabel, and Ezra, and Nehemiah, and possibly Malachi. You can read about every one of those guys in the Old Testament, but the cool thing is, they all lived at the same time. There was some time on earth that they were all living at the same time. Now, what does that tell us? That tells us that they were all on the same team. They were all carrying out God's purpose. They had the same purpose. They had the same plan from God. They were on the same team. They may have different roles. They had different areas that they may have been ministering at or doing. Some of them were bringing God's people back from exile. Some of them were preaching to those in exile. Some of them were challenging those that came back from exile to rebuild the temple. But they were all carrying out God's plan and God's purpose, all on the same team, but all had different roles. Their gifts, their abilities, is how God used them in their different roles. This past year, I started meeting with some pastors, and it's reiterated this fact to me. I started meeting with these guys. We meet in community together once a month. These are pastors from other pastors from churches in town. That's Barry Tubbs. Barry's at the Way Church. Then next to him is Alan Latta. Alan is at Generations Church. And next to him is Mike Korb. Mike's at First Baptist Church. Bottom left is Quentin Wells. He's at Red Door Church. Then Tim Pixler, he's at Cornerstone Church. And then we have Paul Duncan, and he's at Membrino Baptist Church. So our very first meeting, we got these guys together here at Stonewater, and we were sitting around our staff table. And I was asking the questions. So that means you get to go last if you ask the questions. Okay, so I'm asking questions. And my first question that I asked him was, hey, share us your story. What's your story? How'd you get here? And as I sat there listening to the stories, here's basically what all their stories were. God began to work in my life, and God called me to Granbury, Texas. And I'm here in Granbury, Texas, serving in a church. And each of them, the churches kind of have a little different roles. Some of them are really there to disciple to really disciple some believers. Others are there to reach new people, different people, this, that. But but all of them had a purpose or a role that they were fulfilling. And all of them felt called by God there. Now, here's what happened. As each one of them started sharing all their stories, and they were sharing, and I started to be broken down. God started to reveal I had some pride and some arrogance, because guess what? I knew I had been called here. I knew God had worked in me to get me to Granbury, Texas. I was so arrogant and prideful, I had never even considered that God had called other pastors at other churches here in Granbury. And all of a sudden, as I sat there and started listening to the stories, I realized too where I was sitting. I was sitting around our table that our staff sits around. And at that point, no one was sitting at the head table. And it hit me. We are Jesus's staff here in Jesus's kingdom. And yes, I lead a ministry called Stonewater Church, but Barry leads a ministry called The Way Church, and Alan, Generations Church, but we're all part of the same body. We're all a part of the same team, and we may have different roles. So some of those roles are it's real easy. Some of it's real hard. We have different struggles or different pressures, but we're all a part of the same team. Here's what hit me. What if we really started viewing each other that way? What if we started viewing other churches as not our competitors? And this is really hard for me because I really like to beat everybody and everything, right? But what if we started, instead of our competitors or our enemies, but we started viewing churches like God views them, as our brothers and our sisters in Christ, that we're on the same team, that we're all working and we're all exiles in a foreign land. And as we come together with our brothers and sisters in other churches, and we humble ourselves and we pray and we seek his face, what would happen to the prosperity and the peace of our nation if that took place? That's how this series came about. Call me naive, but I actually believe what's written in that word. We're all on the same team. We're all foreigners in a land that's not our home. Kind of the twist on the One Nation Under God series is this. You may have showed up and been all, woohoo, America, woohoo. I hope you leave today, woohoo, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, we are a nation of your children, and we are placing ourselves underneath your authority. Lord, we will live every day remembering our identity, resisting defilement, and resting in your authority. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today, and thank you for this message and this series. And Lord, teach us to humble ourselves and pray. And Lord, the only thing we're asking for is what you want. Lord, we're asking for your will. Lord, we're asking for your heart. And Lord, we're turning to you. As you spend some time with the Lord, are you living underneath God's authority? Could you honestly say that you're one nation or one person under God? Do you know without a shadow of a doubt that you're a child of God, that your home is in heaven? If not, today, step out in faith and say, Lord, I need you. Jesus, I need you. Christian, are you determined to live in this world in a way that does not bring defilement? Are there some things that you need to repent from, confess of? And finally, if you've been blessed with a gift and ability, are you using them for God's purposes or your pleasures? Lord, work in us and make us a nation, a people that humble ourselves underneath your authority. We praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.